I would like you to turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Read the last little bit here to get into the 12th chapter. I did not record exactly when we started this particular study in Hebrews, but some ways it seems like, man, it's gone really too fast. And maybe with other, you guys are thinking, man, we're still in Hebrews? What are we going to do here? But anyway, chapter 11, we've spent some good time looking at this that is commonly labeled the faith chapter, looking at people that have gone the way of death in the Old Testament, but lived their life of faith. This absolutely leads into chapter 12, verse 1. And so to get the run at it, let's read the last paragraph, basically, of chapter 11, verse 32. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And then one of my favorite, in fact, my favorite term in this book, men of whom this world is not worthy. Maybe a favorite term pushing up close to it in the scripture itself. That comment, by God, through this man, men of whom this world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. There's a time coming when they will be in that place that God has promised. Not just heaven as that kind of a nebulous idea that we have. It's more than that. It's in with God face to face, and together it's a gift to the humanity that's believed on Jesus. There are things that they did receive, but many of the promises they had not received, and then died in faith, knowing, looking ahead at those promises. Chapter 11 talks about that. The one thing that I brought out last week that just seems so appropriate for our times, it came up in a couple different conversations this week, initiated by me because I feel strong about it, is that with some of the present day prosperity, doctrine, teachings, and the seeking of signs and wonders that God wants that for everybody, they would have to say that, well, these people must have lacked faith because of the heartaches they went through. Yet God has put them, ironically, in his chapter of faith. A whole chapter. They went through this by faith. And so let's not dance around. Let's call that prosperity doctrine thing and expect to see lots of signs and wonders by God. Let's put that in its place. That's called a lie. That is not in the scripture as such. And when God does something, it is dynamic, and you know it's God because you see his fingerprints all over it. God wants me to live by faith. What comes to me has come through that filter of God and God's will, and I can trust him to give me the grace to endure if I need to receive the blessing if that's the call of the hour. But we cannot make God give us a comfortable life. Not happening. It never has. So don't expect it. This faith chapter shows that they were not comfortable. They were waiting. In fact, they died waiting. Yet they didn't just go away like some believe. Well, after death, there's nothing. You're not here anymore. Not according to the Bible, Genesis through Revelation. You got a hereafter. And you better prepare for it. That hereafter, for the believers, he just gave us little peeks behind the curtain, little glimpses. But I'm anticipating it is going to be a whole lot grander than we can even begin to believe. So, that's the preparation. He's been leading the readers of this book throughout the book to know, understand, number one, that Jesus is the Messiah, they're Hebrew people, and to know that if they believe in him, they're held by him. If they believe in him, they don't have to worry about the other things that might lie to them and think that waylay them, I would say. So that they are thinking that God might not love them anymore, or that they aren't quite holding up. Because the one theme through this whole book is confidence. You see it over and over again, confidence. It is, I believe, as I've stated before, an exposition on Jesus' last statement on the cross. It is finished. And so this book, writing into Hebrew minds that knew Judaism, knew what that meant. The sacrifice, there's no more to do. He has purchased us with the price of his blood. Okay, then the faith chapter is in place. And then chapter 12, verse 1. And this is probably the most well-known of the whole book of Hebrews to common Christians today, coming from non-Hebrew backgrounds particularly. Verses 1 and 2 especially, as we get down to the discipline of the Lord. Oh yeah, we've heard some things about that. It's like there's some standalone passages. But let it flow with the whole thing. He's been building a case so he can say, therefore. King James wording is going to be a little different wording, but it means the same thing. Therefore, because of this, and then this, lastly, because of people that have gone on, that you know their names, he says. They're your heroes, and they have walked the walk. They've lived the life by faith. Therefore, here comes that confidence and that encouragement for you to pick up and keep going. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, one subject, and the sin which so easily entangles us, a second subject. And the word entangling there can be attached, I guess, in the Greek grammar to either one. The encumbrances that tangle us up, or the sin that tangles us up, or both that tangle us up. And he's the picture of the race is here. And what a great thing to practice for the race with a lot of weight. So that when the race comes, you can remove all weight and fly like the wind. And that's the idea here. You're on. This isn't a practice run. So let us lay aside those weights that hold us back, running with endurance. He's been building that topic. Confidence through this and into chapter 10. Don't throw away your confidence. It has great reward because you have need to endure. Now he's going to expand on that endurance part. That was back in chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may see it receive what is promised. So chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, at the beginning of this whole study, pointed out from chapter 1, verse 3, that description of Jesus, what he did for the propitiation, for the atoning sacrifice, to pay for our sin. He finished it, so he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It was done. There was no more to do. He rested from his labor, just like he rested with the Father and the Holy Spirit after creation of 6 days, resting on the seventh day. Now salvation has been done, and there is nothing more to do. The only thing left, it's not to win it for us, that's one, but it is for us to share it and by the Holy Spirit to use that in somebody else's life so they too would believe. And that's one of the themes in Hebrews. Chapter 2, chapter 3, in the chapter 4, see to it that none come short of the grace of God. That comes up again here in chapter 10. So you see these threads of themes come in through the book to tie it all together. And one of those is he sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty that we just read. I'm going to back up, and I want to look at verses 1 and 2. And let me ask you, first of all, did any of you run track? Okay, a couple of track runners. Sprints or long distance? Both. Okay, I was the sprint guy. Past 100 yards, I die. It's what it is. I don't think I can make it to 100 yards today. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. Okay, distance runner?
Half mile and high jump.
Half mile and the high jump? The hurdles, woo!
Mike is a long
man. Can that picture come into the scripture? The hurdles that come into life. What was that?
He's done a half marathon.
That would be a 13.1 mile. I've hiked further than that today. Maybe all my running would add up to that. Half marathon, you know? Okay, what are you? If you are trained in that, not just going out cold. One of the aspects of the training is you're with other runners. And what are you told to do?
Pace yourself.
Keep yelling. Yeah, go all out. I'm thinking along the line, you look back over your shoulder to look where they are, right? What does that coach tell you? Do not. You fix your eyes on that finish line, and you get it on. You aim toward that. Yes, pace yourself until that last lap, that last turn, and then, man, let it go, right? Am I speaking somewhat familiar language to anybody here? That is kind of the picture that is here. Kind of a picture. And Dave Winchester is the one that alerted me some years ago that the Hebrew mind thinks more in picture language than in, what would be the word, Dave? Like lineal thought or
logical progression.
My brain works with pictures really well, you know? And so I can wrap my mind around the concept with a picture there. It's a window to look at it. Okay, so the window is saying, first of all, there's a great cloud of witnesses. There is, nobody questions that is making reference back to the people of chapter 11. Commentary after commentary. He's talked about people that walked by faith, lived their life by faith. At the end that we just read, a whole stack of them, just names. So I don't have time to write about all these people's story and how they did this by faith. Now, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, the word cloud, I learned in this study, there's two different words in the Greek language, but they stem from one another. One of them is talking about a single cloud, and the other is the mass of clouds that sometimes fills our sky, and that's the one that's used here. Picture language, cloud of witnesses surrounding us. That has been taken to places it should not ever go because it is not in the scripture. That you got a whole bunch of people that have lived their life and died, and they're up there somewhere hanging off the bleachers watching us. Yeah, you can get that from this language here, but that's not what is intended. It is not the case. In fact, in chapter 4, he talks about they have entered into their rest. And it's not like you're looking over the edge of the banister to see how Dan Robinson's doing and reporting back to the boss. But I got that kind of a teaching once that was a little bit like that, that is ridden with fear. It's riddled with fear and this pressure. So I'm motivated to make right choices, but the motivation is wrong. It's not to be pleasing to the Lord. It's somebody might catch me. Now, I know when I'm by myself, and I can do those things I ought not to be doing. but man, there's a bunch of them up there that I can't see. They're watching me. Oh, no. Well, it made me choose better in some cases, but it's not true. Like we were talking last night at dinner. That's not in this passage. You know, don't go there from here. This great cloud of witnesses, they are bearing witness by their life. Like Abel. Though he is dead, he still speaks. That's the idea. They are bearing witness of a faith walk. Not just that it's possible, but there's purpose in it. And we keep moving ahead. I am not supposed to be looking in the clouds to see who's looking at me. I'm supposed to fix my eyes on Jesus. Setting my eyes on the finish line. He is the author. He started me in this race. And he is the finisher. The language is of a race. That's pretty obvious. But that's to bring out a solid concept of a faith walk in this life while we have time, while we have ability, before we see him face to face. I know there's those that believe that when they die, they're soul sleeping somewhere. Others, they die and they're present with the Lord. And that's not even the point here. It's beyond that is God's promise. These people didn't receive it in their life, because God had something better in mind for us, that aside from us, they wouldn't be made perfect, perfected in that world that's coming. But together, what a reunion that is going to be. There is no question about that. How human will they be there in one sense? You know, yeah, will David be playing his instruments and telling us how the songs really go? Is he going to be the leader of the music? What's it going to be like? You know, and we can let our mind just go into these imaginations. That God doesn't really say yes or no. Then there's those that argue back and forth. Are there going to be animals in heaven? No, there's not going to be animals in heaven. Well, I don't know. I haven't been there yet. I can't imagine God just having animals for here, personally. But it doesn't matter to me. My salvation doesn't hang on what I believe about that. Whatever's there, our creative and wonderful Lord has got it prepared. And it's like he said, you're not going to believe it. Just fix your eyes on Jesus now. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus now. Okay, let me just pull out interaction or questions, comments that anybody has here. And we'll look into these verses a bit more. Anybody? You line up with something?
Oh, no. We're just okay. Going on the animal thing.
Don't divide about it. You can disagree with each other, you know, about each one of these.
Very much in agreement. Yeah, oh yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
No dissonance over here.
And probably no biting dogs, right?
Definitely.
Just the fluffy, cuddly kind.
Yeah, fluffy and cuddly. Let's go back. Therefore,
yes.
It's almost like the writer for 10 chapters, well, 9.5 chapters, wrote about something that they could almost say, oh yeah, prove it. Who has done this? The second part of chapter 10, he says, you have done this so far. Don't quit. Don't give up the confidence. And then in chapter 11, there's a whole chapter of examples. And he says, okay, got the point here? Therefore, lay aside, because we've got that cloud of witnesses. And the word cloud certainly is used for what brings rain and snow. But the word is also used in our scripture of a mass of humanity. And here, it's like he takes that picture of the cloud filling up the sky, or the clouds, to say that's what has gone up ahead of us. So that mass of humanity that were faith people. Therefore, let us lay aside every encumbrance. Last Sunday morning, I preached a message that I felt needed to come out regarding 2 Corinthians 11:3, where we are told by Paul that he was fearful that the Corinthian people in the Corinthian church would somehow get sidetracked from the purity and simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ and their devotion to him. And so we talked about some of those things that might also, let's adulterate our purity and simplicity in our devotion to Christ. And so, you know, we went through some scriptures, but left the list wide open. Somebody this week says, you remember we talked about this last week? I said, yeah, I said, this is the area. There was nothing we mentioned last week. And that was the purpose. That God might show us what it is in our life that's going to take away from that type of a devotion to Christ. Pure and simple. 2 Corinthians 11:3. This gets into that same topic. The things that entangle us and the sin which so easily entangles us, those can be two different subjects. On the sin side of it, number one sin that is clear in the scripture, and I think in this book also, is not believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. First and foremost, sin that is going to matter for all eternity. Beyond that, there's the things that I get caught up in, I'm tempted to, and kind of get as close to it as I think I can and stay safe, and then stumble myself over the line. Oh man, here I'm again, you know. God provided a way for me to escape that temptation. He's promised that. But there I am again. Then there's the stuff that isn't sin stuff. And that's the first word that comes out. The stuff that entangles. It's not necessarily bad. In fact, we can easily justify some of the things sometimes from our Bible. But then God, who is perfecting us in Christ, he who started a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus, right? Philippians 1:6. Man, there's stuff that is weight on my ankles that keeps me from moving forward. As God shows me what that is, I need to respond to that. And what is there for me maybe is not there for my wife. On this side, Stefan on that side, and everybody in between. Those entanglements, that's where we need to be honest with God. Ask God. Be ready for some self-evaluation. Come before God and let him point out what is keeping me back from really excelling toward that finish line of the Lord Jesus. What is it that God is saying, okay, now we're going to work on this one? But remember, it might not be listed in the Bible as a thing called sin. That's the other topic. Yeah, we're dealing with that too from this passage. Because there's stuff that we know full well that is not according to the character of God. And that becomes an obvious. Well, what are you going to do? Continue in it? And in some cases, there is need for a third party to come alongside to help restore them out of that. Galatians 6:1 says, there is that place. So, I think God has built into his system for us accountability. But what about those other things? I'm sure we can list a few things. I know we can list a few things. But what is on your list? That's the point. And my list, that our God that knows us, every molecule of us, he created us, he knows where we are today. What is it that is holding us back today? And I think this writer is saying, dig it out, and as it comes out, throw it aside. Okay. In, let's see, about 1982, I was in school down in Weed, California. And because I'm kind of a mountain guy, I've done mountain stuff all of my life, and outdoor activity type of things, I wanted to do a class they offered called Winter Survival. Because I like to cross country ski and be out there in the mountains in the snow. Then there's times that people die because they weren't prepared and they, or they didn't know. Just out of ignorance they died, besides those that didn't have a running chance. So we did a study on avalanches. Okay. If you are ever in an avalanche, what they tell you to do is to get rid of your ski poles or skis or backpack. Anything that is extra, get it off, because that is going to help drag you to the bottom of that tsunami of snow. That is what's being referred to here. The stuff that is grabbing on and pulling us, weighting us down. In high school, we practiced running and jumping and so forth with lead weights on our ankles. Anybody else, you know what I'm talking about? Velcro, oh man, you know, and sometimes get a little heavier. Throw those off now. The race is for real. So whatever kind of picture works for you, take it and go with it. If it's swimming, and there have been some, one time I rescued my son, I don't know how old he was, not very old, from a river, Umpqua River. He had Natalie not done what she did, and then I came behind her to help. We might not have her son with us today. Boy, you know how many times I thought back about that one? You know? But when I finally got to him, and grabbed him like you're supposed to from behind so he doesn't fight you, got him up to the surface, I looked and he's still holding the fishing pole. Okay, I understand. You know, got it, Dad. Okay. Well, that fishing pole could have taken him to the bottom. And whatever picture you want to use, that's what's being developed here. Put it aside and move toward God. Okay, any questions or comments about that aspect of it? Lay those aside. That's a choice that we make. Nobody can make us do that. I think it's God who points it out. I think it's God who nudges us. I think sometimes it's God that makes us really suffer the consequences for discipline's sake. And that's where this chapter goes from here. For discipline's sake. Not going to get that far today, God willing, next week. Verse 2, where is our focus? In our world of Christianity today, it is real easy for us to get our eyes on another Christian, another ministry, another minister, and try to just do that, whatever that might be. And certainly we're told to set our eyes on good examples and follow after that, no question about it. But our intense look is to be at the end where Jesus is waiting. Great image comes to my mind. Acts chapter 7. The end of Acts chapter 7. Stephen being stoned to death. Looked up. And the description is the heavens parted and Jesus was there, not seated at the right hand of the Father, but standing. And it seems like the idea is, come on, welcoming him home. Come on. Now, not everybody gets to see that picture, but that is included for us to realize the heart of the living God. He looks at me as his son. Fix your eyes on your God. Fix your eyes on him, not on the other stuff, even what appears to be the good stuff. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That is the alternative. Let go of this and fix your eyes on that. The author or leader of our faith and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him. I want to go through these last phrases of verse 2 before we end today. We're told to look at Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus. When Jesus ran the run that he did, this says he fixed his eye on the joy that was set in front of him. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about that joy that was set in front of him. The joy that was set in front of him is the fact that finishing this course, he was going to be able to look back at a whole bunch of believers, a whole bunch of people are going to be his, given to him as an inheritance, given to him as his own. So for the joy set before him, knowing what would happen on the other side of the cross, he ran his race. Different than we would run ours. His is different than anybody. Different purpose, different motivation. For the joy set before him, that's out in front, endured the cross. And the word endured, again, it comes up multiple times in this. So he brings up Jesus as the greatest example of enduring. Endured the cross. We know all about that. And that led up to the final being pinned to that cross. But the cross is a term that talks about more than that, the two pieces of wood put together. That cross also meant separation from his Father. That cross is where I should have died to pay my own sins, but he died taking my sins upon him. That cross was the plan from the very beginning to pay for our sin. That cross, that separation from the Father, I am certain, is what was in Jesus' mind there in the garden when he said, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not my will, but thy will be done. Enduring, knowing he's going to be crucified. I would say the nails through his wrists or hands, argue the point, it doesn't matter, nobody's going to win. And the nails through his feet, pinning him to that piece of wood, was some of the least of the pain that he went through. The grieving he went through in that garden, sweating as if it was great drops of blood, sweating his soul, he's like, I'm done to the point of death. All of that is the cross. The cross is a big concept, not just two pieces of wood. It ended at two pieces of wood. And from those two pieces of wood, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of that is included here. He endured the cross. No shortcuts, no way around it. And please keep this thought in mind. If there was any other way for a human being to be saved, then Jesus did not have to die because he's not a sinner. There is no other way, and so that's what he said. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There was no other option. And so he, for the joy set in front of him, knowing there's going to be a winning in this, knowing that there's going to be something else beyond, he had a pretty good idea of what that was, I'm sure. Endured the cross. So what do you think you're enduring? It's kind of the idea here. Down to verse 4. You haven't shed your blood yet in keeping away from sin. Don't get in this pity party place thinking that you're, you know. No. This great cloud of witnesses. And then Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And the word despising the shame, the word despise there, kind of English word is a different idea than I think what the Greek idea is. It's to think little of. It's to not consider as very important at all. And my favorite illustration is the gravel that you just walked across to get up the ramp to get in this building. You thought that about that gravel and you didn't even know it. Now, if there were some precious children out there or precious things, oh, you would have thought about them and stepped around them. The gravel, think little of it, or even nothing of it. And that is what is meant here. Thought little or nothing of the shame. There was shame through that whole process. There was shame laid on him from birth time. Yeah, sure, your mom was a virgin. Shame all the way through. He was treated that way, but thought little of it is the idea. Set it aside. That was worth the trip. So set aside, or thought little of, the shame, and then finishing the course, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The finishing of that race, I really did always like it when races were finished. You know? I've seen some people, and you have too, maybe you've done it. You come across that finish line, you just collapse, you know, thinking they're going to have to bring oxygen or something. Well, he finished his course as well. His father said to him at the beginning of the 3 years of ministry, "My son, in whom I am well pleased." At the end of that run, you know he's with the Father again as he ascended into heaven, sat down, nothing more to do, done. It is finished. Great example. Am I going to take it to heart to lay aside the things that entangle me? To lay aside the sin that entangles me? Comments or questions? Otherwise, I'll be done here. Don't see any hands. All right. I hope this part is clear enough. It is standalone, but it's very connected to the previous chapters. Father, thank you that you are patient and kind to us. Thank you, Lord God, that you give us the grace to endure. And Lord, I pray that we could see it as more than an endurance run, but we can fix our eyes on the goal. Fix our eyes on Jesus, whose character you are making us after, according to Colossians. Reshaping us from the inside out. Father, for these that know you, I pray that the confidence in you would be such that they could endure, looking ahead to the holiness, looking ahead to life hereafter, together and with the perfect and living God. But Lord, I pray that you give us the courage to look in that mirror, especially this mirror of your word, and to be able to live accordingly with the points that you make for us to work on next. Putting aside, laying aside, and running full heart. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your word and the pictures, but especially the truth that you love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.